Let us now go to God's holy word and first read from the book of Romans, chapter 10, 1 to 17, and then from the book of Hebrews, the first two verses of chapter 4. So we start at Romans 10, verse 1. Listen to the word of God. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does these things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So far in Romans 10. Now we go to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, 1 and 2. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. This afternoon I may proclaim to you the gospel as we find it summarized in Lord's Day 25. Of the Heidelberg Catechism, and we will first read that Lord's Day. It's on page 882. There, the following questions are asked. It is by faith alone that we share in Christ and all his benefits. Where then does that faith come from? The Holy Spirit works in it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it by the use of the Holy Sacrament. What are sacraments? Sacraments are visible holy signs and seals. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, he might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and seal that promise. And this is God's gospel promise. He grants us forgiveness of sins and eternal life by grace because of Christ's one sacrifice accomplished on the cross. Are both the word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. The Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and confirms by the holy sacraments that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. How many sacraments did Christ institute in the New Testament? Two: holy baptism and the Holy Supper. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 23 taught us that salvation is found in Christ alone. Lord's Day 24 said that it is by grace alone. And Lord's Day 25 proclaims that it is by faith alone, through the gospel alone. These are the four solas of the Reformation, and they are just important today as they have ever been. Prior to the Reformation, these four truths had all but disappeared. The Christian religion was saddled with so much human wisdom that the gospel was virtually buried. But the Lord gave men like Luther and Calvin, who blew the layers of dust away that had accumulated on the gospel. They exposed human wisdom for what it was worth and rejected it with all their might, and once again proclaimed the good news of God's love for sinners in Jesus Christ. And today, brothers and sisters, this remains a dire necessity. For once again, there is an appalling lack when it comes to the proclamation of the gospel. Once again, there are millions whose religion centers around man-made teachings and rituals. Once again, people are told that salvation for a large part is up to them. And faith is whatever you feel or experience. And the Bible, while not entirely dismissed, only comes in handy for a quote here and there. And so we again face a crisis of faith, just as our forefathers did in the day of the catechism. Many churches are dying. They can't retain the interest of their members who are leaving by droves because they're getting stones for bread. Others seem to flourish by growing tremendously. But when you have a closer look, they are more like entertainment establishments who cater to people's religious needs by means of drama, music, dance, and song. Sure, Jesus is mentioned, of course, and the Bible is still read, but Jesus alone, grace alone, faith alone, and the Scriptures alone? No way. Now, beloved, we do not mention these things in order that we might feel smug and complacent. It ought to pain us no ends when we witness this almost wholesale abandonment of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And we'd better be alert that also our churches are not immune to it. Also within the Reformed community, you hear complaints about the length of the sermon and the predictability of the church services. Also amongst us, you hear from time to time voices for the need of more congregational input and making the services more adaptable and attractive to our modern society. Why come to church to listen to just one man speak? Have we not all been endowed with the Holy Spirit? Don't we all have our special talents? Are music and drama not also gifts of God? Can the Lord not use them as well to draw people to himself and to edify his children? No, we don't say that traditionalism is the answer, of course. We neither claim that any change in the liturgy is necessarily wrong, but we ought to be afraid when human considerations become decisive. We should never be wiser than God, for the church will only flourish when it bows before God's word and its members live by faith. Not the faith that's of our own making, not a religiosity that caters to people's perceived needs, but the faith that finds everything in Christ Jesus and therefore glories in God's grace and is only answerable to the scriptures. The Bible tells us that without faith it is impossible to please God. And this faith is the faith of the Bible, not some vague or hazy emotion, not some religious experience, not a belief that lives by some favorable texts, or a faith where the church believes on your behalf. Already in Lord's Day 7, we heard in answer to the question, what then must a Christian believe? All that is promised to us in the gospel. And the Lord's Days 8 to 22 have explained the main points, the summary of it, as contained in the Apostles' Creed. That's not opposed to saying that you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, for Christ is the Word in his own person. All God's promises rest in him, and all of them will be fulfilled, and only be fulfilled because of him. And that's why Lord's Day 25 is also very important. It's great to know that our righteousness is found in Christ. And it's wonderful to hear that everything is by grace. But without faith, those truths remain foreign to us. Without faith, they won't benefit us. And therefore, that urgency and that passion in the question, where does this faith now come from? And that is the gospel that I may proclaim to you this afternoon under the theme, there's no salvation without faith. We see, first of all, where it comes from, secondly, how it grows, and finally, what is central to it. Lord's Day 25, brothers and sisters, does not explain what faith is. That was already done in Lord's Day 7. But it's concerned where it comes from and how we come to share in it. Is it manufactured here on earth? Do we, people, have to produce it? No, says the Catechism in obedience to the Bible. Faith comes from God. From God, the Holy Spirit. It's not of our own making, but it's a gift. That's what Ephesians 2 verse 8 says literally. And in Philippians 1:29, the Apostle Paul tells the believers, to you it has been granted or given to believe in Christ. Can you say it any stronger? Does this answer not settle the question conclusively? This is the death knell to all religious activity that tells people that it's up to them in the long run. Arminianism is dealt a fatal blow by means of this truth. It is God who gives faith. It's the Holy Spirit who produces it. Parents can't pass it on to their children. Elders can't give it to the members of the church. It does not depend on your character. It's not a matter of having the right aptitude. It's a gift, a gracious gift from God. And it requires a miracle, brothers and sisters. And that's because all of us by nature are dead in sin. All men left to themselves hate God. No one seeks the Lord, says Romans 3:11. And that's why God seeks us. That's why he has the gospel preached. For that's the means that he uses. That's the power he employs to bring life to people who are dead in their iniquities. Now the Catechism is quiet as to how exactly that miracle takes place. Contrary to many theological books, which go into all kinds of details as to what precisely happens in the hearts of those who come to faith, this confession leaves the mystery alone. Because a mystery it is. Just as our natural conception and birth remain a mystery, never mind how many advances the medical profession made, so it is with our rebirth. In John 3, our Lord said to Nicodemus, when he stressed the need to be born anew, "The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going." So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. In other words, don't become introspective. Don't probe into your own heart to see whether the Lord is busy with you. That's religious navel staring. That can never give you certainty. But concentrate on the means which God, by means which God uses to work this faith. And what is this means? What else is it but the gospel? Is that not the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes? Does the Apostle Peter not call it the seed of regeneration? And does James not say in his letter that God chose to give us birth through the word of truth? The first European convert to Christianity was a woman called Lydia. When she listened to the gospel, we read that God opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. No person ever came to faith by any other means. God gives it through the gospel so that you and I believe it. And that's where the catechism puts all the emphasis, on the preaching of the gospel. No, brothers and sisters, that's not restricted to the church services, although that's where everything goes back to. But it also includes the blessed results of that preaching. Parents instructing their children. Mothers teaching their little ones to pray. Fathers speaking to their teenagers. The minister at catechism. Our family devotions. Our Bible study meetings. Yes, wherever we reverently open the Word of God and pray for His blessing to understand it. And that's why we should not be wiser than God, beloved. That's why all those other methods we mentioned earlier on must not take the place of what the Lord has made known to us. Oh, there's nothing wrong with music and drama. There's nothing wrong with singing and storytelling. And indeed, all God's people have received certain talents. The one more, the other one less. And to develop those talents and to let others benefit from them is not an option, but a calling. But let them never take the place of the gospel. Let them never compete with the preaching and the teaching of God's word. For we don't come to church to demonstrate our talents. Our worship services must not be used for what tickles our fancy. We go there to worship our awesome God and to listen to the preaching and to use the sacraments. We cannot make faith attractive, never mind what we try. We are completely unable to induce others to believe, no matter how we seek to meet them on their own turf. That is God's realm. That is His work. To us, the task to submit to His word in everything. That alone must define our church services. And that's why there's only one thing we ought to be concerned about, beloved. That's why there's only one matter that must have our priority. Are you struggling with faith? Do you sometimes question whether you really may share in Christ and all His benefits? Is your greatest desire that your children grow up to love the Lord? Are you worried perhaps about your teenagers? Come to church and take your family along. And come with the prayer on your lips and the desire in your heart that God may bless you and your children by granting you and your loved ones the reality and the certainty of faith. He has promised that, brothers and sisters, in his covenant. The last thing we ought to do is to wonder what will happen, as if you can't be sure of the Lord, as if everything just floats in the air and you can never be certain. God wants you to believe. He has no pleasure in the death of sinners, but that they repent and trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh yes, we know that many do not come to faith, not only in Israel of old, but also in the Church of Christ today. And we also believe in the doctrine of election, where God from eternity has decreed who will believe, who will be saved, and who will not. But that doctrine of election, brothers and sisters, is not revealed to cast doubt on the well-meant offer of salvation. Then people refuse to believe, then the Bible puts all the blame on them. They didn't want it. They rejected it. We may not be able to understand it all. To us, there may seem to be insurmountable problems how these two truths can exist alongside each other. Let it be so. We are commanded to go by what God has revealed, and that is very, very clear. For although faith comes from God, we are called to believe at the same time. Again, let's leave the apparent difficulty to the Lord. He does not give us unreliable promises. He always means what he says. And what does he say? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That is the promise of the gospel. That's where we may always fall back on, but not by discounting our covenant responsibility, as if all we can do is wait and hope. No, we must go to the Word. We must listen to the sermons. Yes, God alone works faith, but it pleases him to do so by means of the gospel. Oh yes, the Lord is almighty and sovereign. Who are we to prescribe him what and how to do it? There have been people brought to faith without ever setting a foot in church. Sometimes a single text, a verse of scripture was used by God to make a person believe. But the normal way, the God-prescribed manner, the means to which he binds us in his word, is the way of coming to church and to listen to the preaching of the gospel. We don't have to climb to heaven to find Christ. Neither is there a need to go down to the depths of the earth to look for him. His word is near us. It's in our mouth and in our hearts. We have it in the Word of God, and it's proclaimed in church. That is the workshop of the Holy Spirit. The Church of Christ is our mother, and that's where the miracle takes place, where people are born anew in her womb, where God works faith in the hearts of all who come to him. But see how you come, beloved. If your heart is bitter, or you sit in church quite bored while constantly looking at your watch, hoping that the sermon is soon finished, if all you do is criticize and rush home to watch your favorite sports channel, don't be surprised at the results. There were thousands of Israelites who perished in their unbelief, and there are many church members who will not enjoy the blessings of salvation either. Why? What was and what is the cause of their rejection? They heard the same gospel. They had the same sacraments. Does the Lord perhaps have his favorites? Were his promises only for some and not for the others? No, that's not the answer, beloved. They refused to believe. They resisted the Holy Spirit. They rejected the preaching. And that's why we may never play off God's gift of faith over against our responsibility. That's why Lord's Day 25 does not give us an excuse to please ourselves, since there's nothing that we can do to believe. Oh yes, faith comes from God. After all, we are saved by grace. But to you and to me comes the serious exhortation, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Not the minister is speaking in church, but God. Oh yes, he uses men, weak men as a rule, with their limitations they're usually well aware of. They may not be very eloquent. Sometimes they may have a boring delivery and a sermon that is not always so easy to follow. But as long as they preach the word of God, as long as they proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, you'd better listen. For if not, you resist the Lord. If not, you stand in the way of being blessed. And please tell your children to listen as well. Don't come up with that worn out cliche that it's far too difficult for them. That's why many today opt for separate services where a simple story is told and the kids can spend the rest of the time with a coloring in book. That's the wisdom of man, brothers and sisters. That's claiming to know better than God. For the church is a body, and the children belong to it just as much as the adults. How do our children come to learn to understand the sermons? By taking them to church as early as possible. By making time to ask them a few simple questions at home, and by encouraging them to listen well, since the Lord will bless that by working faith in their hearts too. But faith, beloved, is not only worked by the preaching, it is also strengthened or nourished in church. That's our second point. How does faith grow? Now, answer 65 is open to some improvement. For as it reads, it looks as if our faith is only confirmed or strengthened by the use of the sacraments. That's not the case, of course. Also, the preaching of the gospel is a means of grace whereby our faith is nourished. A baby is not only born, but it needs to grow. A seed must not only germinate, but must be regularly watered and fertilized to grow into a healthy plant. Well, the same procedure is applicable to faith. For faith is a living matter. Believers have received new life from God, the Bible tells us. And everything that lives needs to be cared for. For if not, then it'll wither and it'll die eventually. And that truth brings us to the question, how exactly does our faith grow? What has God provided for us to use? Well, the Apostle Paul speaks about that in 1 Corinthians 3. Where he writes, I planted, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. Growth, like birth, is a miracle. True, our scientists and their modern technology can tell us quite a bit about it. But they can never unravel the core of this mystery, for that's what it remains, a mystery. But that should not be our concern either. A farmer who only dreams as to how it is possible that his crops are growing runs the risk that he forgets to care for and look after them. And a Christian who constantly probes into his own heart to see how and whether his faith is growing faces the same danger. Growth is something God takes care of, but he gives us the responsibility to promote that growth, to be busy that the right conditions prevail so that it is able to grow. And that's where the preaching comes in. For what did Paul plant? And with what did Apollos water? What else but with the word? What else but with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why does God call us to church every Sunday? Why does he want parents to instruct their offspring as long as they have the opportunity? Not only to work faith, but just as much to strengthen it. Seeds do not turn into plants overnight, and plants do not produce fruit instantaneously. There's a process that takes place. And it does not only need time, but also sunshine and water and fertilizer. Well, the same applies to faith. As long as we live, we need to hear the word of God. There never comes a time that we can say, now we don't need it anymore. It's only when our faith changes into sight that this process will come to an end. For then faith becomes redundant. Then we see our Savior face to face. But it's not only the preaching we can't do without. God in his loving care also gave us two sacraments. And what is their particular value? They also strengthen our faith. They also make it grow. How exactly? By pointing us to the Word and by backing that Word up as holy, visible signs and seals of the promises of the gospel, they assure us that God means what he says. Oh, strictly speaking, brothers and sisters, there should not really be a need for the sacraments. The preaching of the gospel ought to be enough. But we are such slow learners. We are often beset by doubts. We find it so terribly, terribly difficult to believe that God truly forgives us all our sins. And the Lord knows that. He's very well aware of that. And that's because faith does not turn us into people who are no longer bothered by their sinful nature, that old nature that stays with us until we come to die, so to speak. And that's why our faith is always under attack, not only from the outside, not only because of the many temptations that we meet, but especially because these attacks and these temptations find an ideal breeding ground in our own heart. They can do a lot of damage to our faith, so that it starts to wither and regress. But now look at the mercies of your God, brothers and sisters. He gave us the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper to help us believe and to counter the attacks of the evil one and to silence the doubts of our own hearts. No, sacraments do not work automatically. It is by their use that the promise of the gospel is the more fully declared and sealed to us. To be baptized in and by itself does not cause your faith to grow, and neither does your attendance at the Lord's Supper. It is only when you use them, it is only when you are busy with them in faith, that you will benefit from them. Do we use them, brothers and sisters? Do we call to mind that the sacraments are oaths of God's faithfulness? What does your baptism mean, people of God? And do you look forward to the celebration of the Lord's Supper? For in your baptism, the God of the covenant came to you very personally. And he said, or rather, he swore, I am your God, and you are my child. I also sent my son to the cross for your sins, to wash you clean from all your iniquities. Believe me, my child, trust me, accept the promises of the gospel in humble and in childlike faith, and live from that faith for my glory. And when the supper is celebrated, the Lord says to all who attend in faith, hear what my son has accomplished for you. See and taste how his body was broken and his blood was poured out also for your sins. Eat, drink, and be nourished. Believe without a doubt that this is true also for you. And then we use the sacraments, brothers and sisters, in this manner, then our faith will grow, and our certainty will increase, and our thankfulness will abound. What role does our baptism have in our lives, beloved? For most of us, it happened years and years ago. We were not even aware of it. But does that also mean that we hardly ever think of it? That it doesn't really function in our life? But that's not why God gave it. We must use it. That is, we must remember what it stands for, especially when we feel low, when our faith is weak, when we are embroiled in troubles or the allurements of sin exert such a strong pull on our life. Do we call it to mind? Do we say, Lord God, please show me your grace. Please convince me of your love. Help me, Lord, for I'm so weak and my faith is constantly under attack. Lord, please do not leave me to myself, but strengthen me and make me grow in faith so that I may live from the certainty that your promises are true and reliable, that despite all my sins and weaknesses, you have accepted me in Christ Jesus, and that you will never forsake me. And not only that, but you also remind God of the baptism of your children. When we have our concerns sometimes as parents or grandparents, when we are worried as to whether they will love the Lord and live out of faith, because they are surrounded by so many temptations, and the teenage years, we all know that from experience, bring their own dangers along. What must we then do before all else? Pray God for your children, beloved. Remind him of their baptism and beseech him to work in their hearts with his Holy Spirit through his word, so that faith is worked and strengthened and they live their life with and for the Lord. And that's how we must also use the Lord's Supper. How do we attend? Do we point to our own achievements? I sure hope not. But we must realize our sin and the condemnation it deserves. We feel so unworthy to participate of this holy sacrament because our iniquities ought to bother us. Our faith is often so pallid and so weak. Oh yes, the Lord calls us. He tells us that this sacrament is not for super Christians, but for those who realize that their only hope lies in Christ Jesus, for those who look away from themselves and come to God pleading for his mercies. And when you attend in this way, then your faith will be strengthened and your certainty will grow. How exactly? We leave that to the Lord. But he has promised it. He seals it on our hearts. And that's why we are able to move on, assured of God's love and grace in Jesus Christ. For that is always central to faith. That's what the word and the sacraments point to and assure us of. Our entire salvation rests on Christ, one sacrifice on the cross. That's our last point. There's a lot that passes for faith in our society. But is it the faith of the Bible? That is decisive. For only that faith leads to salvation. Our world is not irreligious. There's a lot of activity as a result of what people believe. But most of it is worthless. Most of it is not founded on the scriptures. And not only thinking now of what Muslims, Buddhists, and Hindus believe, their faith cannot stand before God, if only because they deny that Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but by him. But also within Christianity at large, there is an alarming lack of the faith of the Bible. Oh yes, they believe in Jesus. After all, you can't very well call yourself a Christian if that's not the case. But what do they believe concerning him? Who is he exactly? And what has he accomplished to warrant our trust in him? Not only for this life, but forever. Is it sufficient to say that you believe in Jesus? Is that enough to be reconciled to God? Not according to the Bible. And therefore not according to the catechism either. We already mentioned or alluded to Lord's Day 7 earlier on, where the question was asked, what then must a Christian believe? And then the answer was, all that is promised to us in the gospel as summarized in the Apostles' Creed. And I ask you attention for that word, all. All that is promised to us in the gospel. No, brothers and sisters, that does not mean that every Christian knows all what God has promised. Perhaps I should say that even stronger. Every believer, no matter who he is, only has a partial understanding of all the treasures that are ours in Christ. Most of the time, we're only scratching the surface. The Bible is so rich, the gospel so profound, that only after this life, says the Bible, we'll be able to gauge the depth of God's grace and of his love. And even then, we're only able to do so together with all the saints. What then does it mean? Well, it means that the kernel of faith is to submit our life to the Bible in every respect. For the Bible finds its unity in Jesus Christ. No, that does not mean that everything in the Bible is of the same importance, but we may not pick and choose. But that is now exactly what happens on a large scale. Jesus, oh, of course, says the majority. But the question begs, which Jesus? Many only see him as a good man who taught us to live decently by being kind to your neighbor. Others hail him as a rebel who showed us that the governing authorities are the cause of most of the troubles in this world. Others again praise him as a great benefactor who promises health and prosperity, while millions confess him only as a man full of love who just couldn't get angry. But the core of his work is denied or minimized or ignored. The blessed truth that Jesus alone, as through God and through and sinless man, reconciled sinners by suffering God's curse on the cross, that is rejected by the vast majority. And yet that is and always must remain central to our faith. As the Apostle Paul exclaimed it in 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ crucified, he said. And in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, he writes, I resolved, just listen to how strong he phrases that, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Christ and him crucified. Is that the gospel on the thumbnail? Is that only important and indispensable? No, brothers and sisters, why else would the Saint Paul write 13 letters, which are all part of the one and only gospel? But the bottom line is Jesus' sacrifice. The foundation of the gospel is the cross. But that is now exactly the stumbling block for religious people and foolishness to the unbelievers. But only if this truth is central to our faith, only if we trust in this glorious fact, is our faith the faith of the Bible, the faith that unites us to Christ and makes us share in God's salvation. This is the faith that proceeds from the core of Scripture to everything else the Lord has revealed, because this faith recognizes the unity of the Word of God, where everything points to Christ and his sacrifice. May this faith, beloved, be cherished by us. May this faith continue to be worked and strengthened also in this congregation. May God bless us with sermons that preach Christ and him crucified as the only ground of our salvation. And may we grow in this faith by coming to church with eager hearts and by using the sacraments just as eagerly. For then the church will blossom. Then we are a salt in a decaying world and as a light in the spiritual darkness. Then God is glorified, The neighbor is blessed, and we share in the salvation which Christ has obtained for all who believe. Amen.